praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you for that. That was beautiful, beautiful songs. We're going to come back at the end and do a couple songs. We're going to do an invitation and then a praise song. And I've kind of ordered the service around that just as a celebration of what I'm going to share with you today and what I believe God's laid on my heart. It is good to have you here today. I was gone last weekend. Thank Jason for filling in for me. I was down at Fort Bragg. I don't know if you've ever been on the campus of Fort Bragg. That place is huge, huge. I was preaching down there in Fayetteville and was able to get around and see some of the sights of it, and just an incredible, incredible opportunity. So if you take your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 today, and we're coming toward the end of the book here. Maybe one or two more messages after this, and we'll finish out Mark. I haven't really decided how I'm going to finish out Mark, but this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it's a excellent, just where the Spirit of God spoke to me this week. I just felt a real sense of exactly what I wanted to share with you today, and I had this thought in my mind now for about a couple weeks. Stand with me now. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. I've entitled this message, Getting Back to Where You Started. Getting back to where you started. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary and mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. You may be seated. Life is not a straight line. As a matter of fact, when you think of the Scriptures and you think of the way Mark has worked through the book of Mark, you see that exact picture. It's not a straight line. It's not horizontal. Life is peaks and valleys, uprisings and down sittings. And life has all of that going on at the same time. That's why Mark says to join the journey, because that's what the journey is going to be. I was talking to someone the other day in the church, and they were sharing with me what they were going through. And after they shared it with me, they said, Do you think I'm under satanic oppression? Do you think something's going on here with Satan? I said, I don't think it's satanic oppression. Life is just doing what life does. And that's a very simple way to look at life, but that's the way you want to start thinking through what I'm going to say to you today. Life is just doing what life does. It makes you laugh, it makes you cry. There's moments of defeat, and there's moments of victory. Life will give, and life will take. That's what life does. It's just doing what life does. And in the journey with Jesus, he says, join the journey, because you're going to go through all of that on that journey. And as you go through it, he was concerned with three things. I've outlined this book around three acts. I didn't come up with them myself. I got these in my studies. But act one was, the first thing you got to do in the journey is you got to discern who Jesus is. That's chapter 1 to 8. Everything the disciples experienced on that journey, like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Because they're trying to discern who he is. And then the second act of the journey is to accept his mission. Are you willing to take up your cross like he took up his cross? That's accepting the mission of Jesus Christ. It's a simple decision. Yes, I accept the mission. That was chapters 8 to 10. Act 3, the final act, was the call to be faithful to him on the way to glory through suffering. To be faithful to him on the way to glory through suffering. That's Act 3. That was chapters 10 to 16. And now we're coming to the culmination where Jesus has been crucified and he has been buried and he has risen from the dead. And so in this journey now, he is asking us to reflect upon the journey for us. And today, this week, it just kind of hit me what I wanted to say to you. I want to give you two life lessons on getting back to where you started. Two life lessons on getting back to where you started. I have three, but I won't have time. So I'm going to do two. We're going to have two songs at the end, and I want to do a praise song as we finish out today. And so here's number one. This is a very good life lesson, and I hope you can grasp what I'm going to say through it. Number one, acknowledgement defines relationship. Acknowledgement defines relationship. Here are the woman, verses 1 to 6. They have come to the graveside on Sunday morning early, and they are alone, just the three of them. Of all the disciples that Jesus had, these were the three to the end. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, and the mother of James and John. They are alone. They have obviously figured some things out that not other Christians had figured out at this point, some followers of Christ. They have seen the Christ. They have discerned who he is. They understood who he is, and they've accepted his mission. They didn't completely understand his mission, but they have accepted enough that they saw some things. They saw some things at his death. They saw some things at his burial. And they saw some things at his resurrection that have just clicked with them. They were still sad. They were still discouraged. They still didn't understand it all. But the truth is, when you compare these three with all the male colleagues of these three women, these men have unfaithfully abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour. But the female entourage is ready to pick up the slack and follow Jesus. They're the only three at the death, at the burial, and at the resurrection. Now, John showed up at the death for a little while, but none of them showed up for the burial and for the resurrection. But it is important to note that they stayed faithful through this. They continued the mission of Jesus. They have seen these things. As a matter of fact, if you go through verses 1 to 6 and you pick up on how many times they see things, they are seeing things. It means they are discerning things about Jesus. Not completely, but enough that they become the conduit for all of the world, and especially for the disciples, as eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The question you should be asking yourself at this point is, where is everybody else? Where are all the disciples? Now, I thought about going through every one of them, and their failures, but I just won't have time to do that, so I just picked on two, and I'm not picking on these two because of anything special, but I just want to ask this, where's Thomas? A week before this, Jesus said, we're going to go raise Lazarus from the dead outside of Jerusalem, and Thomas said, let's just go with him and die. Let's all go with him and die. I will die with Jesus. That's what Thomas said to all the disciples, and he said it to Jesus. Let's go die with him. He didn't even make it to the cross. He didn't even get to the cross, yet he's the one who said, I'll die with you, Jesus. But when the dying got real, there's a big difference here. When the dying got real, he changed his mind. He changed his mind. A lot of people say a lot of stuff until it gets real. And when it gets real, they change their mind. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. For better, for worse. Until it gets worse. And it got worse. It got worse for them. And so Thomas turns MIA at the cross. Never even shows up. He didn't even show up in the upper room. All the other disciples were in the upper room on the day of the resurrection. He stayed at home. Jesus appeared to all of them, but Thomas wasn't there. He was the big guy. They all heard him say, I'll die with him. He's not even going to the upper room with the other guys. He's at home cleaning out the shed, doing a little work around the house. That's what he's doing because he's just done with it. He is done with it. But they heard him say it, I'll die for you. But somewhere on that Thursday night in the garden, he shrank back into the bushes. He ran down a little path, went across the brook, and he escaped death. That's all he wanted to do, is he just wanted to escape death. And he did. He did. Where's Peter? Where's Peter? Peter did the worst thing you could do. He denied him. Peter did the worst thing you could do. He denied him. He warmed himself at the fire with the people he used to fight with. He used to fight with them, the Romans. He couldn't stand the Romans. And there he is warming himself at the fire. It was the very thing he stood against in his life. He warmed himself with Jesus' enemies. I mean, they hated Jesus. It was a cold, early morning on that Friday before the crucifixion, just a few hours before the crucifixion, and Peter is warming himself at the fire because it's a chilly, airy day. It's cold outside. And so his thought is, you might as well be comfortable. And so Peter is trying to get comfortable while Jesus is about to be crucified. I have to ask you, are you trying to be comfortable while Jesus is being crucified? Are you trying to spend your life to be comfortable while Jesus has been crucified? You were with him. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. We saw you. You're out of your mind. I don't know what you're talking about. You were there. I saw you in your strength. You were there when you cut off our friend's ear. I saw it with my own eyes. I don't know what you're talking about. And he cussed out a little teenage girl to convince her he didn't know Jesus. He's got to convince a teenage girl he doesn't know Jesus. It was the worst thing you could do. He denied him. Why? Why is that the worst thing you could do? Because the epitome of relationship is acknowledgement. The epitome of relationship is acknowledgement. The strength of your relationship is built on your ability to acknowledge me. Your wife, your husband. That's everything. That's everything. You know why I wear this ring? It acknowledges that I'm committed to my wife. It acknowledges that everywhere I go, I'm committed. When I was speaking down at Fort Bragg, I did a Valentine's banquet on Saturday night before the Sunday services that I spoke at, and my phone was on the table. I went over to talk to someone, and my phone went off. And one of the second lieutenants of the Army there at Fort Bragg saw my phone ring, and he went over and picked it up, and he read the name on it. He said, I think this is for you. And I answered it. It was my wife. I talked to my wife for a little bit. I got off the phone. About 15, 20 minutes later, he said, I'm not trying to pry in your business, but I saw the name on your phone. So I'm talking to the second lieutenant, and he says, who's Lima Bean? I said to him, I said, that's my wife. I call her Lima Bean. He said, if you don't mind me asking, why do you call her Lima Bean? I said, when I grew up as a kid and all through my life, lima beans are my favorite vegetable. And so when I fell in love with her, I called her Lima Bean. And so I still have it on my phone today. And every time my phone rings, if it's my wife, it says Lima Bean. That's my secret code for baby's on the phone, my lima bean, all right? So why do I say that? Because when her phone rings, you know what her phone says? Robbie Baby, Robbie Baby. That's good. I like that one. That's better than lima bean, isn't it? But what am I saying by that? The relationship, the acknowledgement. You're going to walk into the room and not call me your wife? You're going to walk into the room and not call me your husband? You're going to act like I don't exist? Let me just put it in the terms of the scripture. You're going to deny me? You're going to deny me? Because acknowledgement defines relationship. And it's important you understand this. It's the unspoken passion inside of every growing boy. Dad, if I'm your son, acknowledge me. Acknowledge me. Don't acknowledge everyone else and not acknowledge me. Say something about me. When you don't acknowledge someone, it says you're ashamed of me. You're ashamed of me. And if you're ashamed of me and don't want me, you know what that boy is saying? I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. If dad won't acknowledge me, it doesn't matter how many times my mom tries to tell me, it won't cut it. It won't cut it. Because acknowledgement defines relationship. We yearn to be acknowledged because it says, I matter. I matter. Now let me take this to another level, okay? To not acknowledge someone is wicked. It's wicked. It's wicked. You're going to walk in the room and not act like you're my husband? And walk in the room acting like you're not my wife? Acknowledgement defines relationship. Jesus said it this way, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, let's see who lasts the longest on this one. You want to play the denial game? You want to play the denial game with me, Jesus says? I'll deny you. That's how important that is. Because acknowledgement defines relationship, and that will never change for any of us. Peter denied him three times, and yet he said, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. And three times he did it. Have you ever said something you said you'd never do? Have you ever done something you said you'd never do? I got my negatives mixed up in that, but have you ever done something you said you'd never do? Think about that. I'll never do that. Peter's flesh took over, and again it took over. Peter knew who Jesus was. He was this Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew that. He knew all about God. He knew who he was. And yet when he got around those people, got around that crowd, the enemies of Christ, he clammed up and he denied it. He denied it. You know, I'm going to say something to you. I've learned this as a leader. People will love you and support you as long as other people do. When it no longer becomes popular to be associated with you, they're gone. They're gone. I have learned you have always got to keep your heart prepared for rejection. You have always got to keep your heart prepared for rejection. Never get so comfortable in the lap of applause of men that you actually believe it. You set yourself up for failure. It's easy to love people when other people love them. The hardest time to love people is when other people turn against them. It's when other people turn against them. That's the hardest time. What I appreciate the most about people is not when people are with me because everyone's with me. What I appreciate is when everyone turns against me and you knock on my door and you say, I still love you. That builds some clout with me. Thus are the three women at the grave. That's the three women at the grave. Because acknowledgement defines relationship. They're acknowledging Jesus in his weakest and darkest hour at his death. At his death. They're honoring him at his death when ain't nobody else there. Ain't nobody else there. All right, that's number one. That's the first life lesson. All right, the second life lesson. I only got two. Number two, grace obliterates disgrace. Grace obliterates disgrace. There's two key phrases in verse 7 that I want you to see that kind of jumped out at me. It says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. This is after the angel. That young man is the angel. That's how Mark wanted to identify him, as a young man. He looked like a young man, but he really was an angel there at the tomb, telling him that Jesus is not here. He's risen. And then what the angel says is the second thing, verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, I camped on this verse the most in how the Spirit of God spoke to me. And there's a couple phrases in here that I want you to see that I'm going to play on in this passage. Number one, that phrase, and Peter. And Peter. Peter is being excluded from all of the disciples. And the second phrase I want you to see is to Galilee. To Galilee. The command of the angel to the women at the empty tomb is to remind the disciples that failure is not a dead end. Failure is not a dead end. There would be forgiveness and restoration for all of them. There is hope. The whole verse is about that. There is hope for those who have failed in their discipleship. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Why does it say and Peter? Because he messed up the most. He messed up the most. This is beautiful. Peter is all alone now. He's not even considered to be with the disciples. But Mark says, go tell the disciples and Peter. The angel says, make sure you tell them. Make sure you tell the disciples. But don't forget to tell Peter. He's in a category by himself. And Peter. In other words, what the angel is telling him, God wants them to tell Peter is, I've not given up on him. I've not given up on him. I still got a plan for him. I call him by his name, Peter. Peter, the rock. Tell the rock. I've not given up on him. You tell the rock that. I called him. I called him back when he was on the boat, and I said, your name's not Simon. Your name is Peter. Now follow me, the rock. I called him when I bid him to walk on the water. I mean, Peter was a feisty little fellow, wasn't he? He sees Jesus out there walking on the water in a storm. And as he's walking on the water in a storm, Peter gets this great idea. Hey, Jesus, if that's really you, I want to walk on water too. And so, bid me to come to you. Jesus says, come on. And he walks on water. I called him to walk on water. I called him off the boat. I called him when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw me glorified in his presence. I called him. I called him. When he appears like a liability. When he appears like he's messed up. I called him. I called him then and I call him now. He has screwed up his life, but I call him now. Tell the rock. Let's go a little further with that verse. I call you after you messed up. I called you when you were messed up in a scandal. I called you when you had a baby out of wedlock. I called you when everyone was talking about you. I called you when you were strung out on drugs. I call you. I call you. I call you. I call you by your name. Not your degree, not your title. I don't care how much money you have. I called you. I called you and Peter. So what does that mean? And Peter. It means you can still get there. You can still get there. Here's the thought. Jesus rose from the dead with Peter on his mind. That's beautiful. He rose from the dead with Peter on his mind. Peter thinks he's messed up so bad. It says in John 21, he said to the disciples after he had seen the risen Christ, he said, I go a fishing. John 21. It doesn't mean let's go fishing, boys. What it means is I go back to the trade of fishing. In Peter's mind, he would have thought if Jesus had died, I'd have been better off. Because then I wouldn't have had to deal with the shame of the fact that I've abandoned him, denied him, and messed up so bad. But now that he's alive, he can't deal with the internal shame. Now, he probably didn't explain that to James and John. He probably didn't tell all the other disciples what was going on down in here, all the shame he felt, all the mental things and the battles he was in. He couldn't tell them all that. He just said, I go back to fishing. I've messed up. Peter thinks he's messed up so bad. He lost his calling. He lost his place. He lost his purpose. Now, I'm just speaking to you from what I think the text is trying to say. Somebody here, you think you've messed up so bad and you've ruined your purpose. Let me just say to you, okay? It's a lie. That is a lie. Jesus says, I'm going to call you by name. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, I'd like to finish that sentence in a modern translation. And this is my modern translation. Go tell the disciples and Peter and Helen and Fred and Jim and Scott and Todd and Sarah. Go tell them. I still want them. Go tell them. Go tell them. He's calling you by name. God says, I'll be waiting for you in Galilee to see you. That's the second key term. I'll be waiting in Galilee to see you. And there, I'll show myself to you. I'll show myself to you. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to think about this. Why Galilee? Galilee from this place, this is Jerusalem. Galilee's 80 miles away. He says, you tell them to go get back to Galilee, and I'll be there waiting for them in Galilee. So you want us to make an 80-mile trip? Yeah. You know why he's taking them back to Galilee? The whole point of the book of Mark is this. That's where it all started. Galilee was where it all started. And so Jesus is saying, this is where the journey started. This is where you joined me. This is where you said, I'll follow you. This is where you gave your life to me. But you blew it. You blew it along the way. You messed up. You didn't come through. You lied. You denied. You did whatever. You carry some shame after you got saved. After you got saved. So God wants you to know what the consequences are for such failure. And the answer is clear. Resume the journey. That's what he's telling you to do. He's saying, I took you from Galilee to Jerusalem. Start over again. Get back to where you started and go on back the journey. Resume your journey. Resume your journey for me. Get back to where you started. If you'll resume the journey, if you'll go back to where you started, I'll meet you there. Jesus isn't going to meet anybody who won't go back to where they started. When they messed up. When they brought shame. Maybe nobody knows about it. You don't want it on the newspaper, but you know you got some. Jesus says, just go back there and I'll be there waiting to meet you. Get back on the journey. It's a beautiful thought. Imagine Peter. He becomes one of the most powerful disciples of the New Testament. I mean, in the book of Acts, the Bible says people were just trying to get into Peter's shadow to get healed. If I could just get in the shadow of Jesus or shadow of Peter, I'd be healed. That's how powerful Peter had become by the time the early church got started. Cities, entire cities were transformed because of Peter. I mean, look at the city of Jerusalem when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. Think about it. Betraying, cussing, shame-filled Peter is the one to preach the first sermon on the day of the church. And he preaches to the very people he warmed himself by the fire with. That's what even strikes me. He's preaching to the very people he warmed himself by the fire with. You say, how do you know? Oh, house of Israel, this same Jesus you crucified is now both Christ and Lord. And he tells them to repent. Repent. That's what Peter had to do. He had to repent. That's what they've got to do. They've got to repent. And so Peter on that day preached the gospel. He preached the resurrection and he preached the power of God. What I'm trying to say to you today is this, that I believe you can turn around from grace to grace. You start with grace, but you still got to have grace. And you still got to have grace applied to your life in your Christian walk. You got to go back to where you started. You got to get to your Galilee. He'll meet you there and then he'll provide new grace. New grace. It's almost beyond what I can imagine. To get rid of your shame, he gives new grace. And what I've been just trying to say to you is it begins when you understand he wants you. She may not want you anymore because of what you did. He may not want you anymore because of what you did, but God wants you. I'm telling you, you get that in your heart. Because you have made so many decisions on how people have treated you, that's what you believe about yourself. They don't want me. He don't want me. She don't want me. Therefore, I don't really believe God could want me. And that's not true. He wants your voice in the choir. He wants your voice in the praise team. He wants your voice in the Sunday school. He wants your service in this church. Mistakes and all. He's still got a plan. I have wondered many times now that I've been in the ministry so long. I used to think a lot of people didn't get involved in ministry in a church because they were just too busy. And that may be true today, just people are too busy. But I'm wondering now as I've gotten older if it's because they carry shame over things and don't feel worthy to serve. It's just a thought. He's still got a plan. I'm not excusing your shame. I'm not justifying mistakes. I'm telling you, his grace is bigger than your disgrace. God is bigger than your biggest secret. He's bigger than your darkest night. He's bigger than your daughter pregnant out of wedlock. He's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your pain. He's bigger than your self-medication. He's bigger than your trauma. He's bigger than your family crisis. He's bigger than the scandal in your family. The scandal in your family is not bigger than the grace of God. God's telling me, as best I know how to tell you, he still wants you. He still wants you. And I came to tell you that before you end up in the potter's field with a rope. Because that's what Judas could not do. Judas could have been forgiven like anybody else because when Jesus died, he died for Judas. But Judas would not let Jesus pay for his sin. He couldn't deal with the shame he carried. He couldn't deal with his past. He couldn't deal with the betrayal. He couldn't deal with any of it. So he took a rope and he hung himself. Self-destructing, self-defeating, self-destroying. That's what he did to himself. So don't end up there because you can't live with your mistakes. You can't live with your shame. Things you can't get rid of. She may not want you, he may not want you, but God still wants you. I can't help how they stare at you. They're going to stare at you, okay? But God still wants you. That's what I'm trying to get across to you, because I'm not sure you believe it, but he still wants you. He doesn't love what you did, but he still loves who you are. He still loves who you are. And no flaw, no failure can stop you from the grace of God and get your feet back on course. You got to go back to Galilee. You got to meet him there. He's waiting. He's not going to go get you. He's going to wait for you to come and make that step. You make that step. He said, I'll be there. I'll meet you there. I can't help but think about Daddy on the porch, the front porch, looking out at that porch, waiting for his son to come home, waiting for his daughter to come home. And then he sees his daughter coming, or he sees his son come. He gets off that porch. He starts running. And he says, I don't care what you did. Matter of fact, I know what you did. You've been with pigs and prostitutes. And I still want you. I still want you. That's greater than a mama's love. That's greater than a mama's love. He says, I still want you. As bad as that, all that is, I still want you. See, he could say, I know your dirty little secrets. After you got saved. After you got saved. I know them. I know the affair. I know the abortion. I know the nightmares. I know your fears. As bad as all that is, God says, I still want you. I'm convinced, as I put this together this week, there is not a person in this room that doesn't need this word. To climb over something you know about yourself. So the question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You going to fake it? Some of you are good at faking it. No one would know. You're not going to go after your dreams now because of what you've done? You're going to just not set them too high now because of what you've done? Not going to let anybody come too close? Not going to let anybody in? Is that what you're going to do? Going to lock people out? Going to let anybody? Nobody's going to get access to your heart. What are you going to do? I'm telling you what Jesus is saying, if I get it. It's come as you are. It's come as you are. He's waiting. He's waiting. You've been a Christian for years, and you still carry shame. You've been a Christian for years, and you still carry shame. You just got to say, Jesus, here I am. Here I am, Jesus. My heart's right. You just say, my heart's right. But I got to get my head right. I'm haunted by fears and insecurities, things in my past. I'm haunted by them, memories and scars that are in my heart. I've warmed myself at places I shouldn't be. I'm looking for comfort in the wrong places. I need your help. That's it. That's it. Just come as you are. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed in this moment of time. I wasn't sure exactly what to say for the invitation, but I think that's my invitation. Come as you are. He's waiting. Slay yourself at the altar. I give it to you, God. I'm calling out the rock inside of me that you put there and you meant to be. Just tell him. Just tell him. You may have been here. You may be here right now and you're not saved. Never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Never confessed your sin. But you want to repent and say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Give me eternal life. Help me to know you. We're going to have counselors here just at the front. If you want to talk to any one of them, we want you to step out and come to one of them and just say, I just need to be saved. Or maybe you're here and you're saved. And after you've been saved, you've done some things. And you feel like Peter. Just come as you are. He's waiting. Just say to him, I need your help. My heart's right, but my head is haunted. I got to get my head right. I lay it on the altar. We're going to have counselors at the front. If you want to come and pray with one of the counselors, you can. Or if you just want to come to the altar by yourself, just go right to the altar and say, God, I'm just coming as I am today. I give it to you. I give it to you. Father, I pray for each one today that comes. That you have your hand upon them. That your grace would be sufficient. They got a right heart, but they need a right head. They've been thinking some things, but they don't need to be thinking. I don't know what that is, Father, but help them as they put it on the altar today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The praise team's going to lead us in this song. If I've spoken to your heart, the Spirit of God is speaking underneath that. You need to bring something today. The altar's open. There'll be counselors here back here if you want one to pray with you, if you just want to come to the altar. You come this morning as we sing this song and ask God to speak.